This month's theme has been already stated that we're talking about each one. We oftentimes talk about our unity and how we are to cooperate and work together. But I also don't want us to lose sight of the fact that we still each have responsibilities, each of our own. And one of the issues that have divided brethren over the years is actually that of doing good. The question basically comes down to, well, who's responsible to accomplish the good? One side argues that it doesn't matter so long as the good is done. And the other side argues that you can't give away a responsibility that God has given to you. Now, before we get into the actual verses that we want to talk about, we first need to address the question, is the church merely a group of Christians? Because if it is, then the argument is that whatever God commands of an individual then can be done by the group. But we need to notice, like for instance, in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice that while the money was his, he could have done whatever he wanted with it because it was his money. But it was no longer his. He had given it to the church. He had given it to God. And now what he has done with it now becomes a matter of what God decides, not what he decides. We also see a distinction in the resolving of problems. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take it to two or three more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Notice as the problem is trying to be resolved, it goes first to the individual. And if that's not resolved, we bring a small group of Christians together to try to resolve it. And then, finally, if it's still unresolved, to the church. Now, if the church was merely a group of individuals, that small group that just got together would have been the church. But it's not. It's something different from the church. It's not just a mere collection of multiple Christians. There's also a distinction in the environment. Take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 34. Women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now notice, verse 36 also, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or what has it come to you only? Women are to be silent in the churches, but they can ask questions at home. But they're not to question things in the churches. There's a distinction in the location of where they're at. There's also a distinction made between obligations. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But down in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5, it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. There's a distinction. The individual sister, in this case, is to take care of family obligations so that the church is not obligated. And in particular, as we've said in verse 8, the individual has the responsibility to care for widows in their own family. The church actually has restrictions on who it can help. In verse 9 of this chapter, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married and thus incur condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. So notice there's a list of who is to be kept, and there's restrictions like age, reputation, showing of characteristics of hospitality, and so on. The individual was specifically told not to turn over their responsibility to the church. So now that we established there is a difference between the individual and the church, let's talk about one of the verses that talk about us doing good. In Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 10. We're going to talk about it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For if the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, if you look at verse 7 and 8, who's being addressed? Well, we see words like man and he and his flesh. These are words about the individual. The church, of course, doesn't have flesh. It's an organization. The point is that a person harvests what he sows. And his point is that good seed will yield a good crop. And bad seed will yield a bad crop. In fact, Hosea chapter 8 makes the same point. If we hold your finger here, we'll come back to it. But Hosea chapter 8. And verse 7, says, for they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. The point is here is that, in this case, the illustration, you plant wind, you get a tornado back out of it. In other words, when you do something bad, you don't get a little bad back. You get a whole lot more than what you planted. And that's what we normally would expect. You plant a corn seed, you don't expect to get a corn seed back. You expect to get a couple hundred corn seeds back. Otherwise, it's not worth the time planting it. But you know, most people don't count on that. Well, at least when they do bad. They think, well, I do a little bad, maybe it's a little bad, it'll come back to me. No, that's not the way it works. In fact, take a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and in verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Doing a little bad doesn't give you a little bad back. You get a whole lot of bad back. And so what we really need to do is sow righteousness. Going to Proverbs 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And again in Hosea, Hosea chapter 10, and verse 12, Hosea 10, verse 12, says, sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. All of this is to the individual. He's talking about you and I. And as we get to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it continues the thought. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Paul says that we're not to give up on doing good. Literally, the phrase in the Greek says, let us not keep on giving in to evil while doing good. So just because the farmer sows seed, does he quit because he doesn't get any results next week? Of course not. You plant seeds and you know it's going to take several months before they even start getting close to a result from it. Do we give up because the results of righteousness don't come as quickly as we expect them to come? The answer should be the same. Of course not. Sometimes we work at things and it takes time. I was talking to somebody, actually two people, just last week about teaching. And I pointed out, you got to go at teaching with the idea that you're in it for the long haul. Oh, it's really great when you teach a class and, you know, somebody gets converted next week. It doesn't happen that often. You go at that class with the idea that you're going to be doing this for the next 6 months, maybe 5 years. And it might produce a result. You have to be persistent about it. But if you notice in this, six and seven and eight, it's using singular in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We're using singular pronouns all the way through here. And suddenly when you get down to verse 9, he switches to plural pronouns. He says us and we. Is there a meaning to that? See, while the warning against sowing sin is not directed to any particular individual, hopefully we're not supposed to be sinning. So it's not to any particular one, so it's an individual who does that. But when we're talking about the doing of good and not giving up, That's a command for every single one of us, including Paul. That's why he says we and us, because he's included in this, I can't give up. Now, some would argue, well, the shift from the singular to plural means now we're talking about the church. But that doesn't work grammatically. If we're talking about the church, it's singular. Those made up of multiple individuals. If you use the plural for churches, then you're referring to many groups. So if this was addressing the church, we went from talking about individuals in the third person to many churches in the first person. That doesn't work. It's not a natural shift, especially while continuing a point. We includes the speaker, Paul as an individual, he's not the church. Rather, we're talking about we as each one of us are all responsible. So it's not a shift of responsibility from the individual to the church. The church is not even under consideration in these verses. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, it says, brethren, if any one is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourselves so that you too will not be tempted. Who's being addressed? You, me, each one of us. Okay. You got man, you got you, you got anyone, himself, he. Notice also, if we all go back to the beginning of the book, in Galatians 1, verse 4, talking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is addressing individuals. He's not talking about that God saved churches. He saved you. He saved I. In fact, that shift from singular to plural, it's actually kind of common in Galatians. It often occurs when Paul's summarizing a point. He makes points using the singular, and then when he brings it all together, he uses the plural. For example, in chapter 5, down in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But notice down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. He makes this point using the singular, and then when he gets to the summary, he shifts to the plural. Because the conclusion is not just for some, the conclusion is for everybody. Now, if we go back and look at the passages, he talks about all. In verse 10, he says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. When Paul says to do good to all broadens the target of the good. To every example of what is under consideration. Now, he's not talking about doing good to all churches. In fact, that wouldn't make sense because churches would be of the faith by their very nature. You couldn't then say, especially those of the household of faith. How does that fit if all is referring to churches? Besides, God's household is not made up of churches. It's made up of Christians. And the translators note what Paul was talking about he was talking about people. That's why they usually add the word men or people to make it more explicit. In my translation, it says, let us do good to all people. People is actually inserted in there. Okay. Just to make it clear. So let us do good to all is about people doing good to other people. Not churches doing good to other churches. So what is our duty? To do good. To not give up. To take advantage of opportunities. And to put a priority on helping other Christians. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And we cannot push that off to somebody else and say, well, you take care of it. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. And after spending so much time in Galatians 6, this one should be a little more straightforward. And the context is clear. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The context is clear. Oneself. Some of your translation has the word anyone in there also. It's not addressed to churches. Churches don't have tongues. They don't have hearts. And visiting doesn't mean stopping by for a brief chat or sending a check. The Greek word, which I have up on the screen, which I can't pronounce, maybe somebody else can, but it means, in Thayer, he says, to look upon or after, to inspect, to examine with the eyes, in order to see how he is, to visit, to go see, to look upon in order to help or benefit, to look after, to have a care for, to provide for. Vine says to look upon, care for, exercise oversight. In fact, that word that's being used is related to the Greek word for overseer, the word we derive the office of a bishop or an elder from. Elders oversee the work of the congregation. It's a hands-on method. Here, a child or a widow is being overseen. But not just by the elders, it's each one of us. We can see other uses of that same word, just to emphasize its meaning. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 68. Here Zacharias is praying. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished his redemption for his people. And down in verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. Zacharias prophesied that God would visit mankind. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. Christ didn't have a brief chat with mankind. He didn't send a representative on his behalf. Christ, God, came directly and visited us with a personal interaction with mankind. Another passage to look at in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. Talking about Moses, it says, "But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppression, for the oppressed, by striking down the Egyptian." Moses visited his brethren, and it involved him taking personal action to defend that brother. Another passage in Acts chapter 15, and in verse 36. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Paul and Barnabas visited the brethren directly. They didn't send somebody else to go give them a report. They went and saw the result of and see how the work was progressing. And one other passage in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 35. Jesus talking about the judgment day. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you that to the extent that you did it to one of these, my brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." That visiting wasn't done by sending gifts. It was by directly interacting with those in prison, those in need. In Vincent's Word Studies, it says, "James strikes a downright blow here at the ministry by proxy or by mere gifts of money. Pure and undefiled religion demands personal contact with the world's sorrow, to visit the afflicted, to visit them in their affliction." And so to claim that the church can take care of the orphans and the widows, and that fulfills the Christian's duty, is absolutely against what James 1:27 says. I have a responsibility to see about orphans and to see about widows. Not by sending somebody else, not by sending a check to some organization and say, "Well, you take care of it," including the church. It's my responsibility. You and I are responsible. The duties of the church and the Christians do overlap in many places, but there are areas where there is a distinction being made. The command to the Christian does not necessarily apply to the church. And even when there is an overlap, because both are commanded, one doesn't relieve the other of the responsibility. Just because a church is told to do something and I'm told to do something, well, guess what? I still have to do something. I can't just say, "Well, the church took care of it. I'm relieved of it." It doesn't work that way. When God tells us to go and do good, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Each one of us is responsible. That's how good is done. And if we do it that way, guess what? A lot of the fraud that goes on in the world around here would just kind of disappear if there was a lot more personal interaction. That's why you always get the spam messages from somebody over in Africa. Because most of us, except for into the BC, don't get to go visit Africa very often. We're not likely to run across them. And so they think, hey, I can get somebody to send me a check and they will never know. We have to go and see to the needs when there are actual needs. I'll be thinking about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song that has been selected.